2 Peter chapter 3. You know, why do a character study? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to study a character. And indeed, he was a character. But why do a character study? Well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. Let's take a look here and see what the Scripture says. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. This second epistle, Peter writes, "Beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Verse 2. "That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." If the holy prophets spoke them, and they did so by inspiration of the Lord, it's there for us to gain something from it, right? "And of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So he says, not only the holy prophets, but also we, the apostles. Peter's saying, it sounds self-serving, but it's of God. Yes, I am an apostle, but God has spoken through his men. And he's spoken through his men his word. And we have that in the Scripture, have it here in the Bible. There's not going to be any addition to that. We have that word, that Scripture, and that has been given to us. And it says there in verse 2, or verse 1, he writes, to stir up our minds, our pure minds, by way of remembering. So stirring up the mind to remember, that you may be mindful, be thinking about, considering, meditating upon the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So why do a character study? Well, the Lord has given the Old Testament Scriptures, or the New Testament Scriptures too, but the Old Testament Scriptures in particular to this character, that we might have instruction, that we might understand some things from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, let's take a look here. 1 Corinthians 10, why do a character study? Peter went on to talk to the folks there, and in that epistle and in that passage there where we read, he went on to talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, and how the Lord's going to bring things into submission, about those that scoff and doubt about the coming of the Lord, and that was his aim. And our aim to this afternoon is not that, but the Scripture is there for that reason. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Here, speaking about the children of Israel, being delivered from Egypt, being brought through the desert, being seeing the glory there of the Lord there at Sinai, and the Lord speaking to the people, given the law and given the Ten Commandments and the law, the Lord giving that to Moses and all those things. He said, they were all there. They all saw it. But some didn't believe it. Some didn't receive it. Some didn't accept it. And said, this is what God said. This is what we need to do. And in verse 5 it says, but many of them, God was not well pleased. But it goes on here, why do a character study? Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition. Okay, in particular, the apostles talking about the children of Israel. But we saw with Peter and his writings that the prophets wrote it. It's for a purpose. It's for a reason, and we can gain from it. The best instructor and the best learning, listen, folks, is not experience. Right? Right. If there's experience in following after righteousness, that's good. Because in that we get settled. But learning about what sin will do to our lives and our bodies and all that, that's not good experience to have. And we can learn by experience, by not our own experience, but by the experience of others given in the Scripture, knowing that what the Lord says stands and what the Lord says is true. And by that experience, it's good to learn from. And that's the reason it's here. These things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, that we might be admonished. Don't go that way. This is what happened to this guy. This is what happened to this gal. Don't go that way. Don't you go that way. Don't you take your children that way. Don't you lead your spouse that way. Don't you lead your friends that way. Or go this way. Do this thing. Follow this way. It's for our admonition. We're admonished to do that which is good and right. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. He writes this within 100 years of Christ being on the scene, being on the earth. And now here, 2,000 years later, can we not say that the ends of the world are come upon us for sure? If he said it for them within, you know, what, 50, 60 years or so from the time of Christ being on the earth, can we not well say that we are here at the end? Yes, we are. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we can learn. Jeremiah 35. Take a look over here. Why do a character study? Why take a look at someone in the Scripture? And the thing is as we do so, it's not to run that person down. It's not to belittle them or say, well, we the great shan't go that way again. No, it's not for us to condemn them, but for us to look at them and look at what the Lord told them, look at the experience that they had, what they did, what they didn't do, where they obeyed, where they didn't obey, and learn from their lives. We tell our children, don't ever run anybody down. Don't ever look out on people's lives and run them down. Take the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. And if they don't follow after what the Word of God says, take a look and see what the result will be and learn from it. And if you do anything in regards to them, you pray for them. You pray the Lord to help them, and you pray the Lord to help you, that you learn from their choices and their decisions, but don't you ever look down your nose at anybody, because it's not for us to do. Now, we stand for the truth of God's Word, and sometimes taking a stand for the truth of God's Word, we may be accused of being high-minded or heady or proud or that, but that should never be the case. We need to be obedient and stand for what God says and stand in that and enjoy it. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse number 13. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord. Will you take the instruction? Will you believe that I'm telling it to you, God says? Will you believe that I'm giving it to you for your benefit and for your betterment of yourself and your family? Will you receive it? Will you hear it? The Lord says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction? And believe what I'm telling you? Hearken. Hearken. It's one thing to hear it. It's yet another thing to do it, isn't it? And that's what we're bidden to do of the Lord. Will you not receive instruction? Hearken to my words, saith the Lord. The character study we want to take a look at this afternoon is the man, Joab. Joab. Joab's been on my mind and heart here lately. Yeah, may the Lord help us. Joab, a man to be pitied indeed. But from Joab, there's something to learn. We can learn because the Lord put the accounts about Joab in His Word. And if it's there, is it not for a reason? It is. It is. Joab. Who is Joab? 1 Samuel chapter 22. First Samuel chapter 22, Joab. Who is Joab? Well, let's take a look at who gathered themselves to David. Let's take a look at that and see who that is. After going to Ahimelech at Nob, which was a priest of the Lord there, and that's another study right there, for the bread, the showbread, because David is running from Saul. He's on the run. He's so much on the run, he didn't even pick up his fighting stuff. He didn't even pick up any victuals, all right, as the Scripture says. He has no food. He has nothing to fight with. He and the few men that are with him, or that are going to join to him. And he goes to Ahimelech there at Nob, and gets the bread, gets the showbread, because that's all that's there. And he ends up with Goliath's sword there. And he's seen there by Doeg the Edomite. That's one of those guys that you love to hate because he's a wicked man. He's a wicked man. Anyway, there's another study for you. See, if you take a look at character studies, you can learn all kinds of stuff from it. And then he went on to Achish, the king of Gath, and then his troop gathers to him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So who gathered themselves to David? It was daddy's house. His father's house gathered to him. His kin. They went down there to check out what's going on with David, and why is David on the run, and what's going on. This same David was that slew Goliath, and Saul said, "Jesse, release him and let him come over here and live with me, because I want him to be in my court. I want him to be part of my kingship. I want him to be part of my group and my mighty men. Jesse, let him go and let him come be with me." And now David's on the run from the same man. And so his brethren want to find out what's going on. They gather to him. And the thing it is a lot, unfortunately, it can work that way, that kinship blood runs thicker than anything. And so they know that if David's on the run, the house of Jesse may be on the run, and they want to find out. And anybody else may be even close to it. Maybe everybody in Bethlehem, huh? Could be. And so they go down there and they gather to David. And what else does it say? Verse number 2. "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves to him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men." So this troop of 400, comprised of David's kin and all the other people, or a lot of the people that had problems, they were joined together to David. Who's Joab? We haven't forgot about that. Well, who's Joab's mother and brothers? Let's take a look at this. First Chronicles. We're looking to see who Joab is. Hang on to that thought about those that gathered themselves to David, his kin, and those that had problems. And here in 1 Chronicles, it lists lineage of Israel and Judah and such. And here in chapter 2, verse 11, 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse number 11, I'm going to butcher these names, forgive me. "And Nahashon begat Salma, and Salma begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat firstborn Eliab, and Abinadab the second, and Shema the third, and Nethaneel the fourth, and Radai the fifth, Omez the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters were Zariah and Abigail. The sons of Zariah, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, three." And so we see here that Joab is what? He's son to Zariah, right? And she is David's sister. That makes Joab David's nephew, along with his two other brothers. All right? You see that? Let's read that again. Talking there and picking up in verse 15, "And Omez the sixth son of Jesse, and David was the seventh." He was the youngest son. "Whose sisters were Zariah and Abigail, and the sons of Zariah, Abishai, Joab, and Asahel, three, And Abigail begat Amasa, remember that. And the father of Amasa was Jether, the Ishmaelite. So, Joab is David's nephew. He's part of David's kin. He's part of those that joined themselves to David there when David's on the run. Joab's one of those 400 men. And he's there with David. And so they're kin. He's his nephew. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab." I can't touch on this without mentioning this. You see, right here in verse number 11, where we picked it up in First Chronicles 2, verse 11, "And Nashon begat Salma, and Salma begat Boaz." In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. That's where Rahab the harlot from Jericho is brought into the lineage of Christ. The Lord, in spite of men's sin, mankind's sin, the Lord is gracious. Remember that. The Gentiles are represented here in this lineage of the Lord. He comes through David. And David, his great grandmother, I believe it is Rahab. And look at this. And then Boaz begat Obed. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." Right? Midianite. Right? In David's family, they were a compassionate folk. David was a man of war. But David wrote those Psalms. And in my mind, I've had times where it's, how can you reconcile that? David seeming to be so tender-hearted, but yet a man of war. But he was. And he was taught it by his family, I believe. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And so, here in this passage, we see that Joab is David's nephew by his sister. His mother's name is Zariah, David's sister, and he's his nephew. And think about this also. What's that make Joab to Jesse? Grandson. Grandson. Right? Jesse, we need the PowerPoint now, don't we? We need the family tree, Mark. Mark does the family tree research and stuff. Jesse is the daddy of David, and he's the daddy of Zariah. Zariah has Joab. That makes Joab Jesse's grandson. That makes him pretty, pretty important to Jesse, doesn't he? Yeah. And they're in there thick. And also Joab's brothers were Abishai and Ashiel. They were also nephews. What's Joab's line? Remember that program, "What's My Line?" Well, what does Joab do? What's his job? What did he pursue? What is it that Joab did? Well, let's take a look here in 2 Samuel chapter 8. 2 Samuel chapter 8. Got all this turning to help keep you awake. And there's a blessing in this. I know you're tired and I know you're sleepy, but we need to see if we can. The more of the Scripture that we put together and make real, the more we can understand how it applies to living right here in our lives. If it's just this book that we read, this story that we read, this account that we read, it won't ever be real. But if we understand that David had a family just like we have, and David had issues with this family just like we do, yet the Lord worked in him and worked in them and used them and touched their lives and saved and worked. If we can see that, we can see how the Lord can really do it for us and ours, can't we? Yeah, that's the reason for it. It needs to become real. And familiarity about how it all goes together and lands. We would never name our daughter Zariah, I don't think. The meaning of her name is not good. So the names can be tough. Yeah, they can be tough. Sometimes you got to write them down. But if we can get the connections and get the see how it goes together, it can help us out and we can make it real to us. Here, what was Joab's line? What did he do? What was his job? 2 Samuel chapter 8. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and when it mentions his name often, it always tells about his sister. It always tells about his David's sister, his mother, Zeruiah. Zeruiah is his mother. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the host, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. 2 Samuel 8, verse number 16. 2 Samuel 8, verse number 16. Joab was the son of Zeruiah and was over the host. 1 Chronicles 27. 1 Chronicles 27. First Chronicles 27, verse number 34. And after Ahithophel was Jehoiada, and that's talking about the counselors of David, the son of Benaiah, and Abithar, and the general of the king's army, or David's army, was Joab. He was the leader. He was the general. He was the captain. He was the one that was over. That was his job. That's what he did. How was it that he became such? How did he become David's general? Well, it happened as David is going to take Jerusalem. 1 Chronicles 11. David, Saul is killed in battle. David has two occasions, and I think we'll touch, maybe get close to those here in time. David has two occasions to kill Saul, and he doesn't. Because David says, I should not touch the Lord's anointed. He said, if the Lord's made me king, and the Lord wants me to be king, he'll die one day, or he'll die in battle one day. The Lord will take care of him. But David got close to Saul on a couple occasions and proved that he could kill him, just trying to get him to leave him alone and pursuing after him and chasing him. But and David's men said, kill him, kill him, kill him. The Lord's delivered him into your hand. He says, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Because remember, when Saul was made king, the prophet Samuel came visiting. And under instruction of God Almighty, he anointed Saul as king. David said, I'm not going to touch him. And you all have heard me preach it and teach it, and I believe that it's so. We take a look at the book of 1 John, and it tells us who's the Lord's anointed now. Well, it's his people. His people are the anointed now. But here, how is it that he came to be general? In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse number 4, and David and all Israel went to Jerusalem. Saul's dead. David's been anointed king by Judah. And Israel comes, which we're going to be taking a look at how that happens here, maybe not this time, but in time to come, maybe this time. And Israel joins themselves, and they anoint David king over Israel. And so the whole nation, the entire all the tribes are with David, and he's there as king, and he's going to take Jerusalem. It's going to become the city of David. And here in this, in verse number 4 of 1 Chronicles 11, David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were. Now the Jebusites, you remember who they are? The Jebusites are descendants of Canaan, who is the son of Ham, who is the son of Noah. See how it all fits together? It all fits together. Well, Brother Jim, why is that significant? Because Canaan, I believe, I'm at this point right now, the curse upon Canaan for Ham going in and looking at his naked daddy, Noah, when he got drunk from making the vineyard and making his wine and getting drunk, and Ham went in and looked at him or whatever it was and revealed the nakedness of his father. And it seems like he scoffed and mocked and all that about it before his brothers. When Noah came about and knew that it was so, he proclaimed a curse upon his grandson. And he said, You'll be a vagabond of the vagabonds, and you won't have your own land. And any servant that's out there, you'll serve. I mean, it's steep and it's stiff. And so now, Canaan's offspring, the Jebusites, they live in Jerusalem. They're going to lose their town. And they're going to lose it for a long, long time. Because God said, the land of Canaan, to Israel, when he brought them out of Egypt, he says, I want you to drive the Jebusites out amongst all those other ites that are there. Okay? And it's all part of that curse. See, that's a connection that it all has together. Though that curse upon Canaan, whose offspring dwelt in the land of Canaan, that's a reason it's called such, were the ones to be displaced by Israel. And if I'm right in the way my thinking is, and I'm still doing research about it, but I just pose this to you, not as fact, but just for consideration, those people are yet displaced out of their land and their nation, and none of their brethren want them. The Palestinians. Syria doesn't want to give them any land. Jordan doesn't want to give them any land. Saudi Arabia doesn't want to give them any land. Nobody wants to give them any land. You know why? Because God said they're not going to have any land. Now, they're willing for Israel to be killed and take their land, but that's the only way they can have any land. And probably when it all got said down, if it was able to happen, which is going to get close to it, but the Lord's going to come in and fight for Israel, their brethren probably wouldn't give them any land anyway. Probably take it away from them. But they're displaced. And they're going to be displaced forever. And so anyway, quit chasing that rabbit. And here's how is it that Joab comes to become general? And David, 1 Chronicles 11, verse 4, and David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were and the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is in the city of David. And David said, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and was chief. Joab became captain of David's host because he got on up there to Jebus, to Jerusalem, and he whipped the Jebusites big. And he put them down. And so now he's the captain. He's the general of the host that follows David, of his mighty men and his fighters. What else about Joab? Well, we can surmise that he's from Bethlehem, right? He is a Bethlehemite. 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Here, telling about the death of Joab's brother, Asahel, I'm going to get those right in time. They took up in verse number 32, he's been killed, and here's what we want to see. And they took Asahel up and buried him in the sepulcher of his father. Same father as Joab, right? Which was in Bethlehem. So see, that's where Joab's from, Bethlehem, which stands to reason. So is Jesse. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at the break of day. He's from Bethlehem, just like David is from Bethlehem. Jesse's Joab's grandfather. Jesse is Joab's grandfather in Bethlehem. I'll just read this to you in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing him I rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. So David's daddy is from Bethlehem, and so is David, and so is his sister Zariah, and so is Joab. So Bethlehem, that's where they come from. That's where they've been born. That's where they hail from. So Joab is nephew to David. He's his captain in general because of his great conquering that he did there in the capture of Jerusalem. And he is from Bethlehem like David is. Let's take a look at this. No, we're not. We're not going to take it. I want to do this all together. Joab. If you want to do some studying about Joab, you can do so. But we're going to stop this right now so we can pick it all up. I'll give you this. Zariah, don't name your child, don't name your daughter Zariah. The meaning of her name is stricken of the Lord. There's something about that. Why is it that Joab's mother is always referred to? Could it be that he didn't have a daddy? Now, he had a daddy physically, of course, but his mother's always referred to. David's always referred to as the son of Jesse. Why is it that way? You know, we don't know. We don't have a direct explanation about it. But why is it that way? Is it the connection? I mean, other than Zariah being Joab's mother, the sister of David, we don't know anything more about her. But was it such that those boys were illegitimate? I know that may be, may not be. But it's interesting how the Scripture always refers to him that way. Was there problems in their home and their family? I don't know. But there's problems in this man's life. And we need to see and learn from that. To you here that are this afternoon and not saved, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to repent and believe and trust in Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to be a Savior for sinners like you and me.